When the Word of God, when I think about the summer and the Psalms, it is a good thing. It is a really good thing when we think about where we live, when we think about even when Nathan was praying about Iran and Israel and Ukraine and Russia and all that is going on in the world. It can unsettle us as the people of God. It can make us anxious, and we wonder, Lord, what should we do? But even closer to home, as we come and as we think about just what's going on in our own lives, we can struggle with that because we know that in the midst of our own lives, that relationally, sometimes there is brokenness, there is severed relationships, there's difficulty, and all of that either arises with some anger or some anxiety, anger about the past, anxiety about the future, worrying about who God is He present, and what should we do? And when we come to the Psalms, what we find within the Psalms, the great prayer book of the Lord, we find great comfort and hope and healing. Certainly when I have been anxious and I have been outside reading the Psalms, the Spirit works in such a way that it brings great comfort to my soul. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 84? Psalm 84 is where we'll find ourselves today. It is a very familiar psalm to many of you. But as you are turning there, would you please pray with me? Father in heaven, as we come to your word, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would not be so prideful as to think that we can handle your word, but rather we pray, Lord, that your word would handle us. Father, I pray, Lord, for those who are listening. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would give them attentive hearts. Father, for me, I pray, Lord, that you would give me clarity of thought, lucidity of speech. And Father, may you be glorified. Father, may we find Jesus, the great lover of our souls, within this psalm. And Father, would you bring comfort and great grace to us? Father, speak to us, for your servants are listening. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 84, it is broken up into three different sections. It is 12 verses long. Hear the word of the Lord. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose hearts are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. As we study the Psalms, when you go to your Bible, sometimes Psalms will give you markers where we can actually divide the Psalm up. And one of those words that we see within the Psalms is the word Selah. And we're not exactly sure what the word Selah means. It might mean a pause. It might mean a breath. But what we do know is that the author and the poets who are writing the Psalms, that they're given oftentimes to break them up. And that is certainly the case here in Psalm 84. If I were going to title this, and I did title it because Kathy asked me to, and apparently whatever Kathy asked you to do, you do. And it's the priorities of the pilgrims. And so when we think about this, it's broken up into three units. It's 1 through 4, and then it's 5 through 8, and then it's 9 through 12. And we can see that they're broken up in your Bibles. You'll see that the word Selah, that rest, that pause is there. And in the first section, what we find is that there is this yearning, and I really like the word yearning better. I was looking for some alliteration today because the first one is a yearning. The second section is this idea of pilgrimage that we go on. And then the third is this idea of the presence of the Lord, that the presence of the Lord is good. So if I were trying to do alliteration and I was really trying to squeeze it in, I would probably say the first one is maybe pining away, but that's not nearly as good as yearning, because yearning is what we see within the Word of God. And what we find within Psalm 84 is a beautiful psalm that points us to Christ. For Christ is both its supreme singer and its treasured object. We see this. As we look throughout this psalm, we see that when the temple is referenced, we know that Jesus, he is greater than the temple. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, he says, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." Or when we think about the swallows and the sparrows and the altars in the temple, we know that Jesus is both priest and sacrifice. And when we think about beholding and seeing the anointed of the Lord, that is certainly a reference to the king. But it's also a reference when we think about the anointing, that is what Christ means. Christ means anointed one. And so when we think about, as we work our way through this, we'll see Jesus fulfilling all of these things. Now, the ultimate fulfillment for all of this is found in the New Jerusalem in chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation. And yet at the same time, we are called to long for this New Jerusalem, but we're not there yet. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but this is not heaven. This is not it. I mean, Williamsburg is a great place. This church is wonderful, but this is not where we are destined to be. This is not the place where God intends for us to be for all eternity. St. Augustine says this with regard to the Psalms in particular. He says, "Train yourself until you have a capacity for God. Long and long for what you will possess forever." And in this psalm, we see this idea of longing and yearning. And let's just work our way through it this morning. When the psalmist says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts," what he's saying there is, it's not necessarily how beautiful it is, although the temple was beautiful, but what he's saying there is much more how much I love it, how much this place is that I love. That I yearn for this. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. And we see this, in the midst of this saint, this pilgrim. He is emotionally weary. Anybody here emotionally weary? Anybody here answer 6 hours worth of questions in the last couple of days? I mean, some of you came to all of that. I can't believe that you did, but you did. And in the midst of this emotional yearning, the psalmist says, "I yearn for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." He's thinking about a place that he wants to go. Like, he hasn't started the journey yet. He's just beginning to prepare his mind and to set his heart with a perspective of pursuing the Lord. That's what we see. So he's trying to get his priorities right. He's trying to get his perspective right. Because you and I both know that there are times when we don't necessarily yearn for and long for the courts of the Lord. There are times when we yearn for really the trifles, you know, of the day, the amusements of the world. I mean, we long for those at times. And yet we find that they don't bring lasting joy, and they're fleeting. I mean, even when we think about the word happiness, it's based upon our happenings, not based upon what's going on eternally inside of us through the Spirit of God. When we think about this idea of yearning, I think about the idea of yearning for maybe, it's hot here, right? It's hot. I mean, some of you are just got into like humid season. The best thing about humidity is that you don't need any chapstick or lotion. That's about the only thing good about, you know, humidity. And yet, in the midst of summer, by the time you get to August, you're probably yearning for someplace maybe in the mountains, someplace a little bit cooler, someplace a little bit less humid. And there's this idea that you want to get there. My wife's family has for a long time, up until recently, her grandparents had built a small little house in southern Vermont. And we would think about, like, boy, wouldn't it be great to be in Vermont when we were in the midst of an August summer in Smithfield, in the midst of the humidity and everything else. Because we know that when we get there, we might actually wear something called a sweatshirt. And that would be a delight for us to actually wake up a little bit cold. And so there's a yearning, there's a desire. And what the psalmist is saying is, but that's the yearning and desire that I have for the courts of the Lord. That's the yearning and desire that I have to be with the people of God in the midst of the praise of God. I mean, some of you felt that way in the midst of COVID, when you're relegated to watching services online. I mean, and there are times when watching services online, if you're ill, I mean, it's better to watch a service when you're ill or you can't come than not. But how many of you were weary of just watching a service online? And then when the doors opened and you knew it was good to come and you came and you heard everybody singing songs like His Mercy Is More or Nothing But the Blood, it almost made you Presbyterians want to clap, you know? It almost did, right? Like in the midst of that. And so we think about the joy of being in the presence of God with the people of God and yearning and desiring for that. What I love too is in verse 3, he says, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Now that idea of sparrow and swallow, what they're saying there is that these are insignificant birds. These are the smallest of the small when we think about the offerings that are made. And what the psalmist is saying is that even the most insignificant, even those who don't feel like they are worthy of a place in God's house, they are welcomed into the temple. And so there are times when, because of our own sinfulness, because of our own insecurity, we oftentimes will think, will God accept me into His house? And the reality of the gospel of Jesus, when I think about this, I think about John chapter 6, verse 37, which is a verse to ponder, where Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You know, are you weary and broken and thinking, well, maybe Jesus won't accept me? I'm telling you, the sacrifice and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus is bigger than your sin. Like he welcomes us, and whoever comes to him, whoever comes to Jesus, he will never cast out. And so you might find yourself thinking that you're a sparrow or a swallow, and yet you will find a place. And then again, we see at your altars, O Lord of hosts, we see that in the altars, in the Old Testament temple system, we see that there is reconciliation and peace made with God through sacrifice, that there is peace through sacrifice that occurs. And so when we look at that, we look forward to Jesus, who again was the great high priest, who was the ultimate sacrifice. And then in verse 4, we see this word blessed. Now, blessed happens three different times in this psalm. It happens at the end of verse 4, the beginning of verse 5, and at the very end in verse 12. And I appreciate what Mike had to say last week about the idea of blessed in Psalm 1, the doorway into the Psalms. Because how many of you don't want to be blessed? How many of you don't want to flourish in the midst of your lives and the relationships that you're in? And here's what this blessed says. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. That we are meant to praise the Lord, that there is something within us that just flows out of praising the Lord. And when we do that, we are blessed. Like as we come and we sing together and we sing of the mighty works and wonders of God, like we are blessed as we do that. Now, the second section is not just, you know, the first section is about pining and yearning, but then we go to the second section, and I got to explain this because we pick up this idea of blessed again. It's blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Now, the words to Zion are not in the original Hebrew in that psalm, but they're implied. Because as a pilgrim, as one who would want to meet God, you are going to go to the temple to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And so that's the pilgrimage that you would make. And what we find there is, and I love this, it says, you know, as they are starting their pilgrimage, and they're starting, how many of you get into the car in the midst of a road trip and you have high expectations? High expectations. Some of you got in the car to come to church today, and you're like, this is the day we're going to get to church, and we're not going to have any fighting going on in the car, right? This is the day when I'm not going to get frustrated by other drivers as we get there, right? Like, I'm not going to lose my salvation. Not that you can. You know, I'm not going to lose my salvation on the way to church this morning. And yet we know that on this pilgrimage, as we're going, look at verse 6. This is very significant, and we'll miss it. As they go through the Valley of Baca. Now, the Valley of Baca denotes this. The Valley of Baca is meant to be similar to the Hebrew word meaning weeping or mourning or difficulty. The Valley of Baca is also this place of great aridness. It's a dry place of balsam trees, and so there is no water. It's denoting within chapter 84, verse 6, it's a place of difficulty. It's a place of difficulty, meaning that on the pilgrimage, on the way to the celestial city, if I'm using John Bunyan's book, as we're going there, there will be difficulty, there will be distress, there will be relational friction, there will be frustration, there will be all of that going on. And as we go through the Valley of Baca, we should expect it. I mean, when Jesus says to us, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This Valley of Baca is this place of deep and deep distress. But notice what it says. It says, as they go. Now, I think it's important there because it says, as they go, they're not going by themselves. There's a plural there. They are with other pilgrims on the journey. And as they go on this journey, as they go, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. I mean, that is, when I think about this, we all go through the Valley of Baca. We all go through it. If you're not in it right now, you will be. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you need your brothers and sisters to be going with you as you go through that. And you need brothers and sisters that in the midst of your Valley of Baca, they make it a place of life and flourishing. So that when you are going with your brothers and sisters in this deep, distressing place where there is no water, that your friends go, I have water for you. I can point you in the direction of Jesus. I can point you in the direction of grace and truth. And we need desperately to be a community that walks with people who are going through the deep valleys. We have to. And you want to be the type of person that does not take away moisture, meaning I don't want you to become a human desiccant, you know, if that makes sense. You know what a desiccant is? A desiccant is those little packets that keep humidity and moisture out of your shoes when you get them, and you got to throw them away and make sure you don't eat them because they're toxic, you know, those kind of things. And they take moisture away. But rather, we want to be people who are actually causing springs of living water to flow out of us so that those around us who are in those deep valleys can drink of Jesus. That's what we want to be. And that's what we desperately need and desire. Like, we need people in our lives to do that. But as they go through the valley, when I think about those types of people, I do think about John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. It's a wonderful book. And there's a character in the book, and his character's name is Faithful. And Faithful is a wonderful character as he is beside Christian, and as they're on their way from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And in the midst of this, Faithful is, as they go through the Valley of Baca, you know, when they encounter Talkative, Faithful plays a key role in discerning and correcting Talkative. And then when they enter Vanity Fair, which, by the way, you know, Vanity Fair is not just a magazine, you know, it actually came up, you know, in John Bunyan's. You know, John Bunyan, facing the temptations and dangers of the world represented by Vanity Fair, Christian and Faithful relied upon each other's steadfastness and support. And then in the midst of that, at Vanity Fair, Faithful is actually martyred for his faith. But even in the midst of his own martyrdom, through Faithful's execution, though it's painful and it's a loss, his unwavering faith, Faithful's unwavering faith in the face of death serves as a powerful inspiration for Christian. And it reinforces the importance of remaining faithful to God despite persecution, despite walking through the Valley of Baca. And in verse 7, it says they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Now, as you think about your life and you think about as we age, we oftentimes don't think about ourselves going from strength to strength. We actually think about ourselves going from sort of strength to weakness physically. As I've hit 50 now, I realize that there are times when I sprain and pull muscles when I'm sleeping. You know, like I didn't even do anything. You know, like I wake up, I'm like, what did I do last night? Like, I mean, one time I asked my wife, I'm like, honey, did you kick me last night? I don't know what happened. But what we find is this strength to strength is talking about this spiritual resiliency that we have, that as we immerse ourselves and we memorize and we love the word of God, that what happens is that we are made resilient so that even when we walk through the valley of Baca, that we know that God is faithful, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he will uphold us by his righteous right hand. And like a good, good father, you know, he will hold on to us regardless of how high the waves become and how fast the wind howls. He will hold on to us. Because, you know, there's times when you feel like, I'm not really holding on to the Lord, but he's holding on to you. Isn't that much better to know that in John 10, when we think about the double lock, that, you know, Jesus is holding on to you, and Jesus says, not only do I hold on to you, but my Father holds on to you as well. I mean, that's a comforting place to be. And that's why he says that we go from strength to strength in verse 7. And then the psalmist, in the midst of this pilgrimage, going up to the temple, he says, he prays. He says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. He's saying, Lord, this is hard for me. Would you hear my prayer and help me? Now, if you reference back to verse 3, notice it says, my King and my God. There's this idea of this covenant relationship, that there is a personal relationship, my King and my God. And then I'm crying out to you, Lord, would you hear my prayer? Would you help me? That sounds like most of my pilgrimage. That seems like that is... That happens a lot. And the third portion that we see divided here is 9 through 12, and we see this idea that there's the presence of the Lord. We see this when he says, behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Now, when we think about this idea of the presence of God, when he says, behold our shield, O God, so that is denoting that the pilgrim has reached his destination, okay? Similar to like in August when we would travel and make that long pilgrimage, you know, up Eastern Shore, around the Jersey Turnpike, the Garden State Parkway. You want to talk about the Valley of Baca, there it is right there, you know. And then you got to go up to the New York Thruway around Albany and Troy and then up through, you know, and you got to get there. I mean, like there's some weeping going on right there. And then you get there and then you get to this place and you go and you rest. And you see like, but here it's even better because it's saying, but now when we see this, when we see the Lord face to face, we will behold our shield, O God. And that idea of beholding is this idea of a wedding in some sense, where the doors are thrust open and the bride is seen for the very first time. One of the great joys of being a pastor is that we get the best seat in the house. Like it's even better than the groom. You know, and as the doors are thrust open and this bride and her tearful father come walking down the aisle, you know, the groom, it's so funny to see how the groom responds in tears, you know, in joy and smiling. And I had one guy one time, every time he got nervous, he started to laugh and he had this terrible laugh. And so his bride's walking down, his name is Tim and he was in Michigan and he's walking down and he's like, and I was like, you weren't joking about that. That is bad, Tim. You know, like, I mean, and again, Abby knew this. Like, Abby knew it as she was coming, so she was ready for it. And I looked over at Tim, and I'm like, Tim, you got to get a hold of yourself, man. Like, you got to get a hold of yourself because, behold, here's your bride. And it's the same thing when we see this in Psalm 84, verse 9. Behold our shield. And when we think about this idea of shield, it's also reiterated down in verse 11, for it says, Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. But in verse 11, it says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. Now notice that it's also the anointed is the shield of the people, but also that the Lord God is the sun and shield. And so we see this interplay happening there, that the Lord protects us. We think about these ideas, the shield. David Dixon, the great Puritan, not the pastor in Chesapeake, but the great Puritan said this, as a shield, the godly are subject to dangers and perils from without, especially from enemies bodily and spiritually, and have need of preservation and defense from all adverse power, malice, and craftiness. And this protection only God is able to give. I mean, how many of us feel like, oh, Lord, would you just take me and shield me from all of these things? Lord, would you please? But also we see that he is said to be the sun. For the Lord God is a sun. And so what is the sun and what's its relationship to the Lord God? We see it's this idea that as the sun, and again, I'm quoting David Dixon here, as the sun by his light vivifies or gives life, it nourishes and rejoices the world. So the benign countenance of God fills with joy the hearts of his people. Or rather, they neither live nor breathe except insofar as he shines upon them. I mean, that's what we see. And so there's this great joy and delight in being in the presence of the Lord. Like as we open up our Bible, as we abide in Christ, there's something that the Spirit works within us to assure us of his love and our forgiveness. And from that, we have a joy that wells up within our hearts because, brothers and sisters, we know that we are forgiven. We are forgiven, and it is finished. We don't have to be holy, but rather we trust in one who was holy on our behalf. I mean, that's the beauty of the gospel. And when we see this idea of that the sun, it gives light and nourishment. I mean, think about days where you have just seen cloud cover and rain, and when the light comes out, or especially in the wintertime after you've had, you know, cloudy days, and you just stand in the midst of the sunshine. And my wife and I sometimes we'll go outside and we'll take a walk, and the term that we use for the sun in the wintertime when it's warming up our body is the term delicious. You know, it's a delicious display of God who's just shining upon us and bringing warmth. And we look at that and we go, Lord, would you do that in the midst of our hearts by the power of your Spirit in your word and in prayer and through the sacraments, through the simple means of grace? And we come to the courts of the Lord. We come to the people of God to be encouraged and nourished. And again, the last part of verse 12, it says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Brothers and sisters, what is it that you trust in? Do you trust in your own skills, gifts, and abilities? Do you trust in the power of men? I know for sure you don't trust in politics, right? I mean, you're not doing that, right? You're not trusting in our political system, but rather we trust in the Lord God of heaven. Like we trust in him, for he is always faithful. And again, what this psalm is known for, because we've sung it many, many times, is when he says, better is one day than a thousand elsewhere. In verse 10, it says, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. For a day with the Lord is better than a thousand days in Vermont. It's better than a thousand days, you know, in the Outer Banks. It doesn't even compare when we think about this eternal joy that we will have in the presence of the living God at the great wedding feast of the Lamb. I mean, it doesn't matter where you go, but it's better. It's better. Do you trust in the Lord? And if you do, brothers and sisters, you are blessed. Blessed. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, as we turn to your word, I pray, Lord, that we would find great joy. Joy in your word, joy for today, joy for tomorrow. Father, that we would know that in Christ we are forgiven, that he has made the final sacrifice on our behalf. And Father, we are not swallows and sparrows, but Father, in Christ, we are beloved sons and daughters of the Most High King. And we are blessed, Father, to have a seat at the table. Father, we don't have to hide in the rafters, but Father, we can joyfully sing your praises because you have given us so much. Thank you for Jesus, the great lover of our souls. May we trust in him. And Father, where our souls long for that which is finite, Father, convict us. And Father, turn us to what is eternal and true and good. Help us, Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.